to begin this session concerning the book of Galatians, let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Galatians is all about doctrinal error, about believers going to another gospel than the gospel that Paul taught, another gospel than the gospel of grace. And sometimes when you read these things in the Bible, you think, oh my gosh, how could anybody do that? But have you ever sampled what's being offered at most every building with stained glass windows on Sunday? In current day Christendom, that people teaching that you have to be baptized in water to be saved, or that certainly you have to keep the Ten Commandments to be saved, and nobody who smokes or drinks a beer or something could possibly be a Christian, certainly not anybody that swears. You know, just modern but very similar, very definite forms of legalism. This is confronted head-on by the revelation given to Paul in the book of Galatians. And really, it goes back to Romans doctrine. Romans chapter 10, verse 4, says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that does one thing. What? Believes. Jesus Christ came, born of a woman, born under the law, but he came and fulfilled the law. And when he fulfilled the law, he ended the law. It was a contract between God and Israel, and really the basis of the law is the coming Messiah. Jesus Christ came, and he fulfilled all of his father's will. He fulfilled the law, and he ended the law. Now, this is an extremely difficult thing, particularly for the first century Judean Christians. When I say Judean Christians, Christians of a Judean background, very, very difficult thing for them to learn and to embrace. Let's remember that the law of Moses had been extant for 1,600 years. That's a long time. I think of it to this day, how long has the Constitution of the United States been the law of the land? What is it? 234 years, if I got my math right. 234 years is a long time, and it certainly is very, very significant that our Constitution has been in extent for 230-odd years. But, you know, that pales in comparison to 1600. And by the way, the Constitution of the United States deals with our political life, you know, certainly our rights as American citizens, and very wonderfully, but that's just a small part of our lives. The law of Moses, on the other hand, pertained to everything. It pertained to how to worship God. It pertained to who you could marry. It pertained to diet. It certainly, pertained to the hope of that whole nation, the coming of Christ. I mean, it was their lives. It was on every aspect of their life was to be based on the law of Moses. And then Paul comes along and teaches that the law has ended, that it's no longer in effect. And you know what? It drove the Judeans nuts, him teaching that. We saw that a little bit as we open this session in Acts 13 and 14. The Judaizers pursued him zealously. They pursued him with great perseverance, with great fervency, with great murderous intentions. So, you know, this was a very, very difficult lesson for these early Christians to learn, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Look at Acts chapter 21. You might remember that in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul determined that he was going to go to Jerusalem. And it was certainly disobedient to God's will, but Paul wanted to go. He certainly had a desire to try to mend the schism that had so much developed in the church. You know, the revelation of this administration is called in Ephesians the administration of the mystery. It's also called the administration of the grace of God. And what is the great mystery? Well, the great mystery is that out of Jew and Gentile would come one new man, would come the church of God. The church of God is the great mystery revealed. That it no longer matters whether you're Jew or Gentile. What matters is that you believe concerning Christ. But once again, because of the embracing of the law by people, Christians of a Judean background, they never really got to believing and practicing the mystery. There continued to be this schism between Jew and Gentile. Yesterday we saw a little bit about the Council of Jerusalem. I trust that you as a student of the Bible have taken the time to read Acts chapter 15, as you were encouraged to do in our previous session. But in that Council of Jerusalem, yes, there were some things that were resolved. Paul, certainly, his teaching was confirmed that you didn't need to be circumcised to be saved. But there also was a division that was cemented between Jew and Gentile. That Paul, yes, you can take this gospel that you have to the Gentiles, but we're going to minister to the Jews. And what were they going to minister to the Jews? Well, certainly part of what was being taught at Jerusalem was that you're still under the law. That those of a Judean background, Christians, needed to keep the law. And you can see that because when Paul gets to Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 21, look at what the apostles say unto him. It says, "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him," said unto Paul, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all," what? "Zealous of the law." You know, the Council of Jerusalem back years previous in Acts chapter 15 didn't cure this legalism. In fact, it had the effect of cementing it. And so now when Paul gets back to Jerusalem, look at what they say to him. How many thousands of people there are that believe. And the word thousands here literally means tens of thousands. It's the word myriad. There's tens of thousands of Christians at Jerusalem at this time. The word of God had spread, had moved, but yet what were they practicing? They were still practicing the law. They were still zealous of the law. It's kind of interesting that, you know, in one sense, they're kind of using these numbers to try to convince Paul of their error. You know, you see that sometimes today. People think, well, how many people were there? You know, how many, you know, so if you got a large group, somehow that validates what you're doing. If you just have a small group, just a handful, then somehow it's insignificant. Well, I think what's significant is the accuracy of God's word. What significance is, do you believe God's word? It doesn't have anything to do with numbers. It has everything to do with believing God's word. But yet, this was such a problem in the first century, and it really never was cured. It never, you know, was handled. Now, God's attempt at handling it is to have Paul write the book of Galatians, another major attempt to handle this legalism problem of people being under the law was God's giving by revelation the book of Hebrews to Paul, which he wrote down. Hebrews and Galatians addresses these thousands, these tens of thousands, this myriad of Jews which believe but are zealous for the law. So let's go to Galatians chapter 2. And once again, we will see what God says, this correction to try to help these people get out of their legalism. In our previous session, we ended with verse 15. We'll pick it up in verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, or believing concerning Jesus Christ. Now, again, as we work through this particular section, this is correction for failure to adhere to the book of Romans. And you would be well served to go back and read Romans, this last half of chapter 3, and then through chapter 4 as we work this particular section of God's Word. This is nothing new. This is what Paul had taught them. This is what Barnabas had taught the churches of Galatia when they were there. This is what we have worked previously in the book of Romans. But knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by believing concerning Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the believing of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You know, people want to be put under law. So oftentimes what you will hear people say is, I know it's by grace, but. You know, there's no but when it comes to the grace of God. It's grace. Keep your finger here. Look at Romans chapter 11. This is terrific. You know, I've often thought of, oh my gosh, how deep and complicated is the Word of God? You know, you have to have a Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew background, and you got to have, you know, Mensa level of IQ to be able to understand the Bible because it's so difficult. Here's an example of how difficult theology that the Bible presents. Romans chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more," what? "Work." Is that complicated? You have to have, you know, background in, you know, ancient languages to be able to understand this? Do we have to go to, you know, the Greek interlinear, or do you have to be versed in Aramaic, or do you have to have a PhD, you know, stands for piled higher and deeper? No. Hey, you know what? Grace is grace. Duh. Works are works. So there's a place for both. But if it's by works, then it's no more of grace. And if it's by grace, it's no more of works. So, you know, here back in Galatians, written from a correctional point of view, it says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. What Romans lays out with such power, with such incredible simplicity, is that justification is by believing. That our righteousness is given to us by believing. It's not by our works. Verse 17 of Galatians chapter 2, it says, "But if While we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. You know, don't even let that be named. You know, we are not found as sinners. You know what we are found? We are found righteous. You know, boy, oh boy, we have been justified by Christ. We're no longer in our sin. He paid the price for our sin. So Christ is not the minister of sin. God forbid. Don't even let that be spoken amongst you. Verse 18, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And, you know, this is referring to people that were building the law. You know, if you put yourself back under the law, then you're a transgressor. Then, you know, it's like Christ is the minister of sin. Oh my gosh. For if I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Boy, oh boy. You know, there is no, you know, law that we've been put under, you know, in terms of our justification, in terms of our righteousness. Yeah, you know, we have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We have the law of love to live by, but certainly no legalistic adherence to try to justify ourselves. We've been justified by Christ, by God's grace. Verse 20. Verse 20 is one of the great verses in the New Testament. It says, I am, or I was, crucified with Christ. Hey, quite a reminder of Romans chapter 6. Remember that we were baptized with Christ, that we died with Christ, that we were buried with Christ. We're so fully identified with Christ. You know, one of the great themes throughout the doctrinal section of the book of Romans is our full identification with Christ. Well, how about this verse? I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, or by the believing of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This verse not only talks about our identification with Christ, that we were crucified with Christ, and now we live with Christ, but also it talks about his substitution for us. The other great theme of the doctrinal section of Romans, where it says, who loved me, Jesus Christ loved me, and gave himself for me. Remember those two little prepositions that we looked at when we studied Romans? Jesus Christ, substitution for us, F-O-R, you know, as a substitute, as the sin offering in our place. And then also that other little preposition, with, that we were crucified with Christ. We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. And we arose with Christ. In fact, we're so fully identified with Christ that Ephesians says we're seated in the heavenlies with him. So what great reiteration of Romans doctrine here from a correctional point of view. I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, have you ever really stopped and thought about what's your identity? You know, who you are? I mean, people are trying to get in touch with who they really are. Well, you know who we are? We're Christ people. That's who we're identified with. It's Christ in you. It doesn't have anything to do anymore with our ethnic background. It doesn't have anything to do with whether you're male or female. It doesn't have anything to do with your education level or your, you know, how big your portfolio is or how, you know, all those other things that people identify with. but we are fully identified with Christ, and that's what we ought to live by. We should live by believing concerning the Son of God. We live with Him, and we live for Him. In verse 21, it says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Boy, can you see the consequences of people putting themselves back under the law? When they do, it's like saying that Christ came in vain. It's denying His accomplishments. It's making Christ the minister of sin and so many, many other things. At one time, I read through the book of Galatians. This is a wonderful exercise if you want to do it. I just wrote down consequences of people putting themselves back under the law. And there, I came up with a list of 20 different consequences. You know, there's just, if people, you know, can, sometimes believers will use grace as a license to sin. That's, you know, kind of like Corinthians. And then other times people will try to control sin by putting themselves back under the law. Well, you know, when people sin, and we all do at times, and the Word of God comes along, and, you know, it's spoken, you know, accurately, believingly, that Word of God will take care of, you know, people's errors. You know, it brings them to light. It makes manifest the darkness, and it dispels the darkness. But I'll tell you something. When people put themselves back under the law, it's like barbed wire. You know, barbed wire is easy to get into and hard, if not almost impossible, to get out of. And that's what happens when you encounter Christians who are legalistic. They get so immersed in trying to control human behavior, you know, trying to, you know, control people's sins, and it just poses so many, many problems. So Galatians is written to get people to understand that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all them that believe.